me invite you to open up your Bibles to the book of Jonah again today. We're in Jonah chapter 3. I'm going to pick up in verse 4 in a couple minutes. So Jonah 3, verse 4 through 10 this morning. This week we talked about this point in the story of Jonah being a transitional moment, right? A point of things turning around or being reshaped in Jonah's story, but also, as we're going to see, in the story of Nineveh. If you've ever had the chance to travel to different parts of the country or other parts of the world, one of the more interesting things is to observe how other people drive in those places. We find that we are accustomed to different habits, and I think all of us probably have some bad habits when we drive, right? We just express them differently in different places. Once, many years ago, I was on a bus trip with some students in a different part of the world, and we were headed up into the mountains to this little village for a weekend retreat. And about a mile before we finally got to the village, right, we've been on the bus for like 2 hours, we had one last little bridge to go over before we could all get off the bus. And as we came up to this narrow bridge, coming from the other direction was a large dump truck full of gravel. And the bridge was narrow enough, it's kind of like some of the bridges around here, maybe over on Silly Hill Road, right, where it's so narrow that you can't have two vehicles at the same time. So these two vehicles, right, arrive at the bridge simultaneously, and what ensued was a standoff. Both drivers sort of sat in their vehicles. Probably 3 or 4 minutes went by. They just kind of looked at the other one, waiting for them to do something. And then what happened is both drivers got out of their vehicles, and they met in the middle of the bridge, and they held a conference there discussing who should move the vehicle first, right? Whose turn it was to move, to back up. As they discussed this, what we noticed was that in both directions, more and more vehicles were lining up behind these other two cars. And so what we ended up with was this giant traffic jam, traffic mess. And I'm not joking, I think it took 30 or 45 minutes for us to undo this traffic jam because, you know, for this guy to back up, that guy had to back up, and then that guy had to back up. And the whole thing, right, could have been averted if someone would have simply, right, humbled themselves, swallowed their pride, and put their car in reverse when this all started out, right? Just back up. How often do we find ourselves in the middle of a mess that our own pride, our own stubbornness, right, our own commitment to doing things our way has helped to create? And where the solution may simply just be backing things up, right, reversing course, or maybe just turning around, being open to moving in a different direction. Today, as we move into the second half of Jonah chapter 3, we're going to see an entire nation of people, the Assyrian people, the city of Nineveh, confronted with sort of the mess of their own sin, the place that they have become stuck, patterns of idolatry and violence, discord, and they are going to be brought a word from the Lord, right, through the prophet Jonah. And that word is essentially a message of repentance. In Hebrew, the word for repentance is the verb shuv, and it means simply to turn around, right, to go in the opposite direction, right, to reverse course. As we think about what that repentance looked like for the people of Nineveh, I want to see what some of its features are as described in this passage. right? And also then think about how do we experience? How do we make ourselves open to the turning around of our own hearts and lives back into the direction God would have us go? So let me pray for us as we open God's word together. Lord, in your kindness, you speak to us. You send words to us from you. And many times those words confront us and call us to stop heading in one direction and to yield to you, to yield to your prompting, your leading. Lord, you alone have the words of life. You alone can direct our lives onto pathways that lead to righteousness, goodness, fullness. Lord, would you make our hearts soft? Cause us to be yielding to you today. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts would please you this morning. It's in your name we pray, Lord. Amen. So we're picking up in verse 4. This is just after what we looked at last week, right? The beginning of Jonah 3. Jonah himself experiences this turning around, this change of course, right? Jonah was running from God, and through the events of a storm that God sends Jonah's way, being swallowed up by a massive fish, right, and being spit out back in the direction he should go, right, Jonah has a second chance. Jonah experiences a turnaround, and now he goes and does what the Lord has directed him to do. He takes God's word to Nineveh. Verse 4 says, Jonah began then by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Nineveh will be turned upside down. Verse 5 says, and the Ninevites believed God. The Ninevites believed God. I think it would be an understatement to say that the start of chapter 3 is surprising, right? It's more than surprising, right? It's shocking that this is the outcome of Jonah's obedience. Okay. Anyone in the ancient world reading this account would have a hard time believing that a place like Nineveh, people of Assyria, would humble themselves, would believe in God, would be receptive to these words of Jonah's prophecy. All right, we've talked about how they were a culture known throughout the ancient world for their atrocities, for tactics of intimidation, right, and brutality. Right? These were the bad guys. I was trying to think of a modern day equivalent. It would sort of be like waking up tomorrow and opening up your news feed and seeing a headline that said, evangelist smuggled into North Korea, right, given an audience with the supreme leader, right? And as a result, the entire nation has decided to disarm. That would stun us. It would be unbelievable to us. Right? That's the kind of surprise Jonah is experiencing here. And I think there are two parts of this outcome that are particularly surprising, two elements to what happens here. First, what's surprising is the content of Jonah's message that leads to repentance. Right? Jonah doesn't walk into Nineveh talking about God's love, God's grace, God's kindness, right? Jonah's message is a stark assertion, right, of impending judgment. Right? Jonah basically walks into town and says, you guys have a serious problem. Right? Watch out, your time is coming. Your life is being lived in opposition to the kingdom of God, and things are about to collide there. Right, we're sometimes squeamish, I think, about places in Scripture where the idea of God's wrath or God's judgment for sin is pronounced. But sometimes I think the delivery, the honest communication of bad news is actually what we need to hear. Right? Sometimes that is actually kindness to us, to reflect back to us what we're actually doing, how we're actually living, where things are actually going. There's a saying, right, that no one likes change, right? Change most often is embraced when the pain of doing nothing, right, exceeds the pain of doing something about it, of dealing with our situation. And so Jonah's message, his surprising message, right, is telling them like it is, right? Your city is about to be turned upside down by God. But the second and even more surprising part is how verse 5 begins. Right? Following that stark assertion, it says that the Ninevites believed God. And their belief is the first sign, right? It's the first step that a turning around is about to take place. Right? Every act of God's salvation, God's transformation in our life, right, begins when we hear God's word for us and to us, but we don't just hear it, we choose to believe it. Right? Right? Turning around begins to happen when God's word gets past the filters of our defensiveness or our cynicism or even just our distractedness. Right? When God's word begins to be received and believed by us. Think back to Genesis 15 and God's relationship with Abram. And there's this moment in Genesis 15 where God tells Abram about the incredible plans he has for Abram and his offspring, right, to bring a whole nation out of a son that Abraham couldn't believe he would ever have. Right? And when God spoke those impossibly great things to Abram, Genesis 15 says, Abram believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abram chose to receive a word from God, a vision or a version of reality from God that only God could see at that moment. But Abram chose to believe it. And as a result, right, it changed his relationship with God. It changed the choices that he made. And it changed the future of his own life and the generations that came after him. Right? Belief opened him up to what God desired to do through him. Right? Jonah, in, I think, walking into Nineveh, he had assumed that when he delivered this message, the word God had for Nineveh, that it would fall on deaf ears and hard hearts. But somehow, right, God had prepared this whole culture, this whole group of people to be ready for those words, to receive the words of warning, a call to turn around. We don't know what or how they were made ready. One commentator, Desmond Alexander, notes that if you go back and you look at roughly the same decades that Jonah would have been operating as a prophet in Israel, at that time period, the nation of Assyria was declining somewhat. And they were fighting a number of battles out, you know, across that region. They had experienced periods of prolonged drought and natural disaster. And so there was stress right on their kingdom, which may have produced a kind of vulnerability and maybe even an openness to hear a message from outside, a message from someone like Jonah. We don't know. That's speculation. Right, but sometimes it takes a variety of factors in our life before we're receptive, before we're ready to hear God's word and believe it, and to move in a new direction. Do we believe we're independent agents? Do we believe the future is up to us, or do we believe God has something to say about it? God truly has a kingdom that he wants to bring on the earth and in our lives. Right? And what we believe then should translate into the choices we actually begin to make as a result of that belief. If you look at the next part of this passage, right, when the people of Nineveh believed God's word to them, this word of warning that things were about to get turned upside down in their city, we see that translates into a change in their outward actions and behaviors. Look at the second part of verse 5. It says, "So then a fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence." Again, this is surprising. But there's a sense that, right, the Ninevites aren't just paying lip service to Jonah and saying, yeah, okay, we believe you, what do we need to do, right? They are taking this to heart, right? Their belief begins to move outward into concrete actions. And we know this, but sometimes we forget that what we believe, what we say we believe, should actually translate into what we do. And if it doesn't, if what we say we believe doesn't change our behavior, our outward lifestyle, our attitude, right, then it's hard to say it's really something we believe. Right, if I told you today after church that I believe eating ice cream is bad for me, but then tomorrow you drive by and you see me eating a big creamy out on the green, right, you would have reason to question how deeply I believe the things I've told you. When God invites us to repent, right, to turn toward him, to turn around, he knows that we also then need, in addition to that belief in him and his word for us, we need physical signs of change, right? Ways that he can help enact what we believe into our everyday life. Right, in this case, right, it's a whole group, a whole nation of people, right, who engage in that action together. Right, they declare a citywide fast. They put on sackcloth. They humble themselves. And they confess, right, in these actions that they need help. They need to move in a different direction. They're grieved by what they have done. And then it says at the end of verse 8, right, not only are they sort of humbling themselves and calling out to God, but there's an acknowledgement that they need to stop doing certain things. Right, stop engaging in old behaviors. Right, verse 8 says, "Let everyone call urgently on God and let them give up." The word there is the Hebrew word for repent. Let them turn away from their evil ways and their violence. This is how we know that their turning around, their repentance is authentic and genuine. Right? You go a new way. You don't just go back to the old way. One of the hallmarks of the evangelical movement in the United States has been its emphasis, right, that anyone can receive God's mercy and forgiveness by simply believing, right? By praying in faith the sinner's prayer. right, that we can be born again. Right? We have a conviction that God's grace is freely given, right? Which is important and true. Right? There's no amount of fasting or repentance or outward action that merits God's mercy, right, or God's love for us. But at the same time, right, the believing prayer of faith, turning away from sin and toward a life of repentance, right, has to be followed by outward change, right, a turnaround in our lives where God partners with us in that transformational work. There's a place in the Gospels where John the Baptist, early in the Gospels, is out baptizing, and the Pharisees come, and they want John to baptize them because they sort of see baptism as a spiritual merit badge. Right? They want to be seen doing this thing. And John warns them, and he says, we are to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Right? Repentance needs to translate into changed life and behavior and attitudes. Right? Repented people are committed to God's transformational work in their lives. A good counterexample of the Pharisees, a good counterexample maybe of the sometimes superficiality of faith in our own time, is the evangelical awakening that took place in England at the end of the 1700s, the first part of the 1800s. Right, you've heard of names like William Wilberforce and Hannah More, right? And this was a movement that was born out of a deep personal faith, right? An evangelical faith, a belief in God's grace and goodness and work in the life of individuals. But it also translated out into the transformation of an entire culture and country and empire, right? The evangelical awakening at that time, right, moved England to abolish the slave trade. This evangelical awakening pushed for the reform of prisons and the improvement of living conditions within the prisons in their nation. Right, it also produced a strong witness that actually stood up against the excesses of British imperialism that raised concerns about how Britain was treating, right, all the nations and peoples that were part of its empire. Right, there was an outward change as well as an inward change. Right, and so for that to happen, right, that didn't just happen at a political level, right? It happened because there were individual people in relationship with God. Right, who regularly made time and space for his spirit to correct them and examine them and reform them and take what was warped by sin and reshape it in their lives. And so repentance means praying for God to give us genuine sorrow, right, where we have caused hurt to others. Right? Repentance means asking God to help us turn away from destructive behaviors, turn away from selfishness or greed or lust or immaturity or impatience or anger. Repentance means asking God to help lead us into the fruits of the Spirit, kindness, generosity, humility, patience, obedience, long-suffering. As God helps to begin to turn our lives around, as we believe his word to us, as we begin to have and ask for the help of his Spirit in changing our lives from the inside out, we should also then experience God turning toward us his mercy and grace and kindness, right? A hallmark of repentance and turning around is the experience of God's compassion. Look at the last two verses in Jonah 3. Right, it says, right, the Ninevites believed God, they humbled themselves in these outward ways. And then in verse 9, the king said, who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. And when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Right? Having humbled himself, the king of Nineveh recognizes the sovereignty of God here. Right? He can't simply demand that God look the other way, right, at all the sins and atrocities that he and his people had committed, right, their idolatry, the places that they had been committed to. But he does humble himself, right, and he chooses to turn away from those things, and he places himself at God's mercy with the hope that God will instead offer compassion rather than the judgment he deserves. Right, and there's this beautiful part in verses 9 and 10 where it says that as God saw their turning away from their previous life of evil and violence and idolatry, as they turned away, God turned toward them his compassion, his kindness. And it says God chose to turn Nineveh upside down, not in judgment or in wrath, but with his great love and redemption. Now, the book of Jonah here is consistent with the rest of what we read in Scripture, right? That as we turn toward God in repentance, right, God turns toward us his great rivers of mercy and kindness. This morning, we get to experience that in a concrete way as we are invited to come to the Lord's table together, in a place where we receive unmerited grace and mercy and compassion, right? God's life given for us in exchange, in place of judgment and wrath.